Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. It's open forum for 2 hours today. So if you've got a question about Christianity, the Bible, God, religion in general, the Catholic faith, you are welcome to call. All those questions are welcome. 888-318-7884. You don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. If you're not a Catholic person and you have a curiosity about why do Catholics believe something or say something or do something that you have been told we believe or seen that we say or do, you're welcome to call. 888-318-7884. We've got a Pope. If you got a question about the Pope, that's fine. We've got a Bible. It's very, very good, the Bible. You can call about that. And our guest this hour is Tim Staples. To answer your question, Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. He's the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Hello, Tim Staples.
Hello, Cy Kellett. It is great to be with you, as always, my friend.
And great to be with you as well. Tim... did you happen to see the Supreme Court seemed to just make it up as they go along now?
Oh, I
just
want to, yes.
But today there was something about Catholic about schools, about religious schools. Did you see that one?
Oh, the religious schools. No, I thought you were talking about the abortion one that was devastating.
I couldn't. I'm just avoiding talking about it because it's too much. It is devastating.
I maybe want to bring the other, but I thought. Well, the ruling on the LGBTQRSTUV and all of that was absolutely devastating, that the Supreme Court basically declared now that being transgender is just like being black or white, and the 1964 Civil Rights Act applies. That was, I mean, we are going to, if that's not overturned, it's going to be disaster after disaster when legislation starts to be passed based on that.
Right.
But when they ruled now in the case of abortion clinics, I could not believe that. And I thought Archbishop Naumann did a fantastic job, and the American bishops, the committee on life that he chairs, they're doing a fantastic job fighting for sanity in the courts and in our government. But once again, and this time it was Roberts, a 5-4 decision that went to the dark side. I just think, you know, what immediately came to my mind in thinking about this, and for those who don't know, this was a court decision about whether abortionists have to have admitting privileges at a hospital for the safety of the woman who's having an abortion. And my goodness, as I believe it was Archbishop Naumann pointed out, a man who has a vasectomy has to go to a doctor that has admitting privileges in case something goes wrong. But a woman... you can go to, I mean, this is opening a door for all sorts of malpractice for doctors who aren't worth anything. I mean, it's bad enough that you're killing a baby, but also to just throw these women under the bus like this. I thought it's extraordinary that the Supreme Court ruled that the state of Louisiana could not pass a law mandating that doctors have to be, you know, have to have admitting privileges in the case of something going wrong. That no, because this may impinge upon a woman's right to have an abortion. It's
most sacred thing in the world. I mean, that's the way they treat it. Like everything, all logic and everything has to go out the window when you're talking about abortion. Yeah. I thought the only I read as much as I could of the decisions themselves. It seemed to me the only person who got it right was Clarence Thomas.
Oh my goodness! Yeah,
all he said, our jurisprudence on abortion is. Nonsense. He didn't use the word nonsense. I forget he used another word, but essentially he said, just overturn the whole thing. All of it is nonsense.
There's nothing in the Constitution about murdering innocent preborn children. He is exactly right. You know, I'm trying to find some bright spot here, and I say, thank God Gorsuch ruled sanely.
I know, because you know, got this, a little scared about him.
I know, this time, but Roberts... has gone just completely insane. And so, you know what this tells me? We need two more Supreme Court justices, my friend. We need, you know, if it's Ginsburg who retires next, or Breyer, both of them are up there in years, but we really do. Now, this also brings to mind, you know, Psalm, I believe it's 146, trust not in princes. We could add, don't trust in princes, kings, presidents, or Supreme Court justices.
Yeah, that's
because
right.
Our help is from the Lord. We have to trust in God, and we need conversion as a culture. Ultimately, our salvation as a culture is the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. It's going to be a citizenry that is transformed from the inside out that's going to be able to bring sanity to this government. But that doesn't mean we don't fight, Cy Kellett. We fight, we vote pro-life. And I'll tell you what, Cy, this, when you hear that just these insane judgments coming down left, you know, one after another, it reminds me of what our good friend Father Frank Pavone said years ago, and I've stole this from him, used it many times. If a politician does not know the difference between serving the public and killing the public, then they have no right being in any aspect of government. And we've got to get back to that as Catholics. We need to vote for life. We need to vote for sanity. And, you know, we will see what happens in November. But when you look at, you know, Joe Biden, here's a Catholic who now has even compromised when it comes to that the Hatch Amendment, where I just, for 30 years, this man was, no tax money goes to abortion. He's always been pro-abortion, but we shouldn't make people who believe it's murder pay for it. It should not be paid for with tax money. And he's reversed on that. Not the Hatch Amendment, the Hyde Amendment.
Yeah, yeah.
I got the wrong senator there. It was Hyde.
No, I think too many politicians are afraid about what they'll say about them on CNN, and they got to stop worrying about that. Just there's some basic things like don't kill babies. Like, just get the basic stuff right. And I, you know, it's very hard to live in a state like California. So if you are, you know, living in a state that has at least one pro-life politician somewhere elected in it, I don't believe we do here in the state of California.
We do have a few up there.
Well, I mean the state level.
Yeah,
like the governor and the assistant governor and the all the other statewide offices.
Yeah, yeah.
But the thing is, I think one thing that we can say from California is just keep working.
That's
like it's very discouraging, but keep working because you get surprised and, you know, things do change over time.
Yes,
so
yes, they do.
No time to give up. No time to give up.
Our number one mission here at Catholic Answers, as you know, is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fullness of the gospel that we alone possess as Catholics, understanding that is the ultimate answer to everything. We're going to fight on every level that we can fight, but we understand ultimately that it's transformed. As Billy Graham used to say it so beautifully, what America needs is a heart change. Ultimately, the problem in the United States of America has nothing to do with, well, I shouldn't say nothing to do, but ultimately has to do with not so much a money problem, a Democrat problem, Republican problem, but it's a heart problem. We need to be transformed from the inside out because, as Alexis de Tocqueville famously said, you know, in his classic, Democracy in America, America is great because she is good. When she ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. And that is a fact of any nation. But we need a heart transplant that can only come through submission to God's righteousness, a righteousness that comes from God to transform us from the inside out.
888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. It's open forum. In a certain way, I was trying to not talk about that ruling because it just gets me going, and that's all I want to talk about. But we got better, so we got good stuff to talk about. There's so much good, and the Lord is still the Lord, and there's no reason for our hearts to be troubled. But we do have to at least acknowledge that when insanity takes over, especially when it comes to the life of the most innocent, you have to say something about it. Yes. But 888-318-7884, the number, 888-31-TRUTH. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, if you have a question about the Bible, you are welcome to call. Any question about religion, whether you're Catholic or not, is welcome. 888-318-7884. Tim is among several of our apologists who have been contributing classes to the new School of Apologetics. And we'd like you to be a part of it. You can find out about all the deals and the classes that are being offered there. Jimmy Akin did the first class, the introductory class, and it went like gangbusters all around the world. It's a kind of thing where, you know, even when you can't get out to a bookstore, or maybe the bookstore is not open yet where you are, you can get it. It, you know, this is a digital class and with that's presented through video. And with all kinds of supporting texts, and you can learn all kinds of things about how to explain and defend the Catholic faith. Just go to schoolofapologetics.com. Schoolofapologetics.com. Tim, your class that's coming up, what's your class?
Yes, it's the Apologetics of Ecclesiology. I'm talking about the church. In fact, I completed it. I'm just now finishing up the study guide for it, and it's going to be up pretty soon. But yeah, it's exciting. You've got Trent Horn, who completed a course on ethics and morality. Jimmy, as you said, on basic apologetics. Mine will be on the church. And we've got over 100 topics laid out. So this thing is going to be going on for a long time, and we're excited about it.
You can get involved and learn your apologetics from our apologists at the School of Apologetics, schoolofapologetics.com. Hi, this is Cy. You really should be listening to our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus. This week, we have an interview with the Archbishop of San Francisco about the destruction of statues, particularly statues of St. Junipero Serra, the father of the state of California. And then we have Carlo Broussard on. He shows how modern claims that the Bible teaches sola scriptura are rooted in false interpretations of a few scriptural passages. Catholic Answers Focus, the best podcast in the world. Get it where you get your podcasts or find out more at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. The claim to be the best podcast in the world has not been scientifically verified and is probably just bragging. CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at catholic.com.
We pray because we want to come into union with God. He wants to breathe His life into us, and we want to accept that life. Because in accepting that life, we begin to experience the abundance that He has in mind for us to receive. Pray to God. Lift your praises high to God and present to Him every supplication that you might find the grace you need for the present moment that He presents to you. Everything good comes from prayer, says Mother Teresa of Calcutta, and so it is true.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum. Tim Staples, our guest this hour, 888-318-7884, our number. And let's see, Ryan in Washington State is first today. Ryan, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, Tim.
Hey, welcome. What's on your mind, brother?
Well, I had a question regarding the alleged visionaries or apparition at what was called Garabandal, Spain.
Yes.
I know my mom has really gotten into it. But it talks about there at some point in time being an illumination of consciousness.
Right.
In which every person's, the state of every person's soul will be made known to them for like 5 minutes.
Right.
And then God will then provide them some advice on where to go from there and will provide assistance, but even though I don't necessarily believe in it fully, I want to ask you what you know about it, if anything, or if you know anything regarding this message and how we should approach it.
Yeah, the illumination of consciences or consciousness is not the teaching of the church, and it's actually been there at Garabandal, but it's also been at other, and that slips my mind right now, other private revelations, but it is attached to only that. This is not a part of the public revelation, and it's not something that the Catholic Church has actually taught. What we do know is at the end of time, there is going to be a tremendous persecution of the church, as we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church talks about this as well, that, you know, in the Catechism, it's in the context of condemning the notion of mitigated millenarianism. That is a belief very popular in the post-war era and at the establishment of Israel as a nation among evangelicals especially, that, you know, we're going to usher in the second coming of the Lord by, you know, making Israel a nation again, and we're going to build the kingdom of God on earth and usher in this time of glory and the second coming, which, of course, is all false. Because as the Catholic Church teaches, and from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the only thing that is going to destroy the Antichrist and his kingdom that he will establish is the coming of the Lord. That will be a time of tremendous persecution at the end of time. And notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, and I quote, "The coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan will be with all power and with pretended signs and wonders," not true signs and wonders, but pretended signs and wonders, "and with all wicked deception for those who are to perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends upon them a strong delusion to make them believe what is false, so that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness," right? Now, what is going to be the I was going to say deal breaker, but more than that, what will ultimately crush the Antichrist and his kingdom will be the coming of the Lord, right? So in fact, "but we are bound to give thanks to God always, brethren." Nope, that's not what I wanted. Do not begin. "Then the lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by his appearing and his coming." That's the key. It's the coming of the Lord that is going to destroy the Antichrist, not some, you know, us working up. And that was why the church condemned the what's called the mitigated millenarianism. It's a kind of, we're going to bring the Messiah by our, you know, doing the things that we need to do, like establishing Israel as a nation. So the idea of this universal illumination, I would argue, doesn't fit very well in the context of the last days truly that are going to be, you know, see the Antichrist. And as you see there, a deception and delusion will cover the globe and Christians will be persecuted. It will be a time of tremendous darkness. Now, could God, you know, illuminate all consciences for those 5 minutes during that time? It doesn't seem to fit from my reading here of 2 Thessalonians, and the Catholic Church has never taught that. I suppose we'd have to say it would be possible, but highly unlikely given the text of Scripture. And so we have to be very careful about private revelations. Even the ones that are approved are not our sources of our theology. They serve to confirm what the public revelation, that is Scripture and tradition, as it is properly interpreted by the magisterium, teaches. But they are not sources of doctrine, dogma, and certainly not sources of public revelation. So we need to have a healthy skepticism toward them.
Ryan, thank you very much. It's open forum. Lines are very busy, but There's one line open now, 888-318-7884. Up next, for Tim Staples, our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, an anonymous caller. Anonymous, are you there?
How are you, Si?
I am very well, thank you. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hello, Mr. Staples.
Yes. Welcome.
Okay, sir. Okay, sir. So this is from the perspective of an evangelical. I'm not Roman Catholic.
Okay.
And what that means is, and so I'm going to have a question.
Sure.
And because I'm wanting to understand your thinking and how Roman Catholics think.
Okay.
So right. So my understanding of justification and eternal life is based on the Lord Jesus gives us everything, imputation of his righteousness and his glory, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. And that's all that we need for justification and his glory. So what I'm trying to figure out is if from a Roman Catholic mindset, it's faith plus works to not fall into, say, for instance, mortal sin. And I'm trying to word it as best as Mr. Broussard had said it, trying to not fall into mortal sin. And then so it is actually in the end, it is faith plus works, it's cooperation. How is that not an earning? You're not trying to earn it. In other words, it's beyond Christ's righteousness. You're adding on top of that with your cooperation and working and doing your best to not fall into sin, mortal sin.
Okay, great.
How is that an earning?
Great, great question. And I think the key is to understand that we're not talking about adding to what Christ did. See, I think you have a false presupposition that is entirely unbiblical that unfortunately is clouding even the way you ask the question. And let me explain what I mean. The Bible is very clear that our righteousness comes from God. I mean, Romans chapter 10, verse 3, you know, talks about the Jews who stumbled. If you back up there to chapter 9, near the end of the chapter, they stumbled at the stumbling block, which is Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, he says that they did not attain to the righteousness which is from God. Why? Because they sought it through the works of the law, and they did not submit to God's righteousness, right? So even there, St. Paul makes very clear that there's something they had to do and they did not do. They did not submit to God's righteousness. And I think this is what is missed among Protestants in general, especially evangelicals. The fact that the scripture makes very clear that there is a cooperation, that we must do something, but that in no way takes away from the righteousness of Christ, and that Christ's sacrifice is, as 1 John 1, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, is the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. See, you and I agree, Jesus died for everyone. He took away the sins of the entire world. Every person who has ever lived and ever will live, every single sin, his sacrifice is the propitiation for. However, we must submit to his righteousness. Otherwise, it will not have an impact in our lives. And that submission is what we're talking about as Catholics. Now, St. James describes this as works, but not works of law that Paul condemns or works done apart from Christ. Paul condemns, as you know, the works of the law in Romans 3:28. We're justified by faith apart from the works of law. He condemns all works done either before entering Christ or apart from Christ, as you know as well. St. Paul says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything, but faith that works through love, as Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says. So what we're talking about when we talk about cooperation is what James is talking about in James chapter 2, verse 24, when he says, we see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. It's very difficult to know how the Bible could be any more plain that we're not justified by faith alone than by saying we're justified by works and not by faith alone. Or as Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, as you know, God will reward each man according to his works. To him who continues in good works, his reward shall be glory, incorruption, eternal life. Eternal life is the reward for good works. Now, of course, those are works not done before Christ, which, of course, Paul condemns in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are, look at verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So notice, he's saying that the works before Christ do not contribute in any way to your justification. He's not talking about works in any sense, because once we enter Christ, then we've got to cooperate with God's grace and we can merit. We make a distinction between earning, which means doing it by our own power, and meriting, which means being rewarded by Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. So we'll put a bow on this after the break.
Right back, Catholic Answers Live.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Is it possible to know when life begins? Shouldn't women be able to control their own bodies? What if a pregnant woman's life is in danger? In 20 Answers, Abortion, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more. You'll deepen your understanding of this critical moral issue and gain the knowledge you need to explain it to others. 20 Answers Abortion is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, stop nagging me.
Feel like a pest? Is someone accusing you of nagging? Find out what's really going on.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now, back to Catholic Answers.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host.
I was just rocking out there.
Just messing with Nick. Scaring him. He's like, oh, the music's running out, so I'm still not talking. Sorry, Nick. I apologize for that. Yeah. Tim Staples is our guest. It's open forum. You can call with any question you've got about the Catholic faith. 888-318-7884. When we were so rudely interrupted by the bottom of the hour break there, Tim and an anonymous caller were having a conversation about faith and works. Tim, you wanted to said you wanted to put a bow on it, and then we'll go back to our caller and get a response.
Yes. And so, Anonymous, here's the key. From a Catholic and biblical perspective, to say you can be justified by works done before you enter into Christ, which is what Paul is condemning in Ephesians 2, is heresy. To say you can be justified apart from Christ And if you go to Galatians chapter 5, for example, that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about the Judaizers, who back in Galatians 3, he says, you have begun in the spirit. Are you now going to be perfected in the flesh? Right? These were Christians, but they had been seduced by Judaizers that said, hey, it's great you believe in Jesus, but you got to go back to the old law and be circumcised, back to the temple and sacrifices. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, very plainly, you, and I'll just cut to the chase here, you have forfeited Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. Those of you that are circumcised, you give up Christ, because they're trying to be justified by the works of law. Again, back to Romans 3:28, that's works done apart from Christ. You're going back to the old covenant that has been eliminated in Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 7, verses 11 and 12. If perfection comes through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should arise and be called after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron? For where there is a change in priesthood, there is of necessity a change in law. But they were attempting to go back to the old law. That means trying to be justified by works done apart from Christ. What does Jesus say in John 15, 5? Apart from me, you can do nothing. However, and here's the key, in Christ, as my Greek professor in the seminary, Father Patrick Brannan, used to say, this is clear in the New Testament and in many places, before Christ and apart from Christ, you can do absolutely nothing. But in Christ, we have a whole new ball game. What does Ephesians or Philippians 4, verse 13 say? And you know this, brother Anonymous. I can do all things in Christ. Notice the contrast between Ephesians 2. Look at verses 1 through 3. Right, you were in. You know, you were in your trespasses and sins. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were by nature children of wrath, he says, before you enter into Jesus Christ. Or as Jesus said again, apart from me, you can do nothing. But once you enter into Christ, John 14, 12 says, we will do greater things than even Jesus did. Don't yell at me. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. We can then merit, by cooperation with Jesus Christ, eternal life for us as well as for others. And this is very plain in so many biblical texts. I'll just give you a couple here, and I'd like to hear your response. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, as you know, brother, St. John says, if we walk in the light, notice John, the one who says in chapter 2, and I mentioned before, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins, but the sins of the whole world, says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Notice, he has no problem with saying we have to cooperate in order for the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he goes on to say in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not taking away from the sacrifice of Christ. That is allowing the sacrifice of Christ, the infinite merits of Christ, to be applied to our lives. That's what we're talking. That's not earning salvation. That's meriting a reward from God by allowing him to do his work in us. And just a couple more verses here, and I'd love to get your take. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, St. Paul says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, any farmer knows, that's something you do. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. If he continues to sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap death. If he continues to sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit or from the Spirit reap everlasting life. Therefore, let us not grow weary in well-doing. Notice Paul includes himself. Christians, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for we shall reap the reward. What reward? He just told us. everlasting life, if we faint not. So obviously, St. Paul has no problem with saying we have to cooperate in order to merit the reward of eternal life. That's not taking away from Jesus' sacrifice, because we can only do that because we act in him, with him, through him, as Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says. Does that kind of...
What do you make of that, Anonymous?
Hello?
Yes.
Oh, hey. Go ahead. I just thought we'd give you a chance to respond. So you asked a very profound question, and you got a significant answer from Tim. So what's your response?
I appreciate your allowing me to give a response. Usually it's much quicker than that. But okay, sir. I appreciate that answer. So I think you and I would agree that anything apart from Christ is negative. I mean, that's not true. I think that so there's a number of distinctions I'd like to convey. And thank you, sir, for giving me the platform to say something. And if you want to interrupt, I mean, I can't stop you from interrupting me. That's okay. I mean, it's your
show.
No,
you can't. We can interrupt whenever we want. It's a power we have. I'm sorry. It's just the power we've got.
That's Cy Kelly. He's just mean. Don't listen to him. Go ahead.
Well, he's recognizing the fact we can interrupt whenever we want. Go ahead. Sorry.
There you go. You two will have to settle that matter later behind yes. Closed doors. So anyway, okay. So I think the distinction, Mr. Staples, is okay. that all the righteousness of Christ, everything we need, all his merits, and in his glory, whatever is needed is front loaded at the front, at the point of faith, and even the true saving faith is actually a gift from him. He is the author and finisher. I exercise faith, but I didn't produce that faith.
Correct.
It is a faith that is received. What's that?
Yeah, that's correct. We agree. We are not the author and finisher of our faith. Everything comes from Jesus Christ. But what I disagree with you, and there's no Bible verse that says this, that everything is front-loaded and there's nothing for us to do. I've already showed you how we have to walk in the light as he is in the light in order for the blood of Jesus Christ to continue to cleanse us, according to 1 John 1:7. We have to confess our sins in order for our sins to be forgiven, as 1 John 1:9 says. And we could add a whole lot more, but I'd love to hear your take on Galatians 6:7-9 and Romans 2 verses 6 and 7, because St. Paul makes it as plain as day that eternal life is a reward for something we do, of course, in Christ and empowered by Christ.
Okay, so there's three things I think I'm going to need to address, and so I'm going to go from, I guess they're all important, right? I can't go from the lesser to the more important. So I would definitely like to go to Romans chapter 2. At the end, I'm hoping you'll give me an opportunity to talk about that. So there's a distinction between the free gift of eternal life and the quality, as far as you know, eternal rewards and ranking, you know, the millennial kingdom. So all true believers will have eternal life. However, there's a different quality, what kind of blessings there are. So I believe that's what Galatians 6 is talking about. However, that is an interpretation you and I may disagree about.
Well,
that.
Not only do we disagree, but everything you just said is not in Galatians 6. In fact, I have to say you're wrong. With all due respect, my brother, Paul says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows. He doesn't say whatsoever a man sows in the millennial kingdom. And by the way, there is no millennial kingdom, thousand-year reign, and that's a whole nother. We're in the 1,000 years right now. But the point is, we're not going to read into the text. That's what we call in Catholic theology, and I think Protestant theology as well, eisegesis. You're reading into the text something that Paul does not say. He says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. If a man continues to sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap death. If he continues to sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And then he says, let us, that includes him, St. Paul, not grow weary in doing good, for we shall reap if we faint not. Reap what? The reward of eternal life. I'm afraid the Bible is very plain. What has happened, my brother, is you've accepted a tradition of men, and I know I was raised on that. I was a Southern Baptist who later became an Assembly of God youth pastor, and I can tell you, I was raised on that tradition that you're espousing right here, but it's not biblical.
I hate to do this, but I got to take a break. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization. 888-318-7884, our number. Anonymous, thank you. We'll be right back.
Catholic Answers Live.
Raymond Arroyo.
Part of the success we've had on the world over, I attribute to the audience, my relationship with Mother Angelica, and her teaching me that when you sit with someone, you talk to them, and you create an environment where they will tell you things they wouldn't tell anyone else. That ease, that humor, that warmth, she gave me that, and that's what I try to impart and make a part of every interview we do on the world over.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, Thursday, 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN-TV and radio.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
We cannot stop Tim Staples when he's having fun with a caller and sort of a fine conversation with an anonymous caller. Touching on what is probably the primary, certainly one of the top three, but I think probably the primary spot where Catholics and Protestants have to continue to keep quoting scripture at one another until we work it through. This is probably the topic that has converted many people from Catholicism to one of the Protestant churches, and it's also the topic that has converted many from Protestantism to Catholicism, depending on how it was presented to the person. So it's worth taking a good deal of time with. Our caller is an anonymous caller. Our guest is Tim Staples, and we are we're talking about the relationship between faith and works and whether works play a part in our salvation. Right. I believe it's your turn, Anonymous.
Yes.
Okay. Well, appreciate it. Thank you. Okay. So there's things, for lack of a better way to describe it, there are things in Scripture. I'm going to use the word inferred, like, for instance, Christ's deity. There's some things that are, I don't want to say open-ended. Scripture points to eternal life being a free gift, which I think you would agree with.
Yes, absolutely.
To add it to that, I think we're.
And by the way, brother, just
disagree with.
Yeah, but just real quick, that the deity of Christ is inferred. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's John 1:1-2, and then verse 14, John 10:30. I and the Father are one. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, we are awaiting the manifestation of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I think that's more than inferred.
Oh, yeah, I understand it. What I'm saying is that in Scripture, there's some things that you have to pull and you have to add. You have to look at a number of verses.
Sure.
And add it and put it together and take a look at the context.
Hey, brother, I'm Catholic.
I think
we don't believe in sola scriptura. Absolutely. Not only do you need Scripture, because Scripture is an excellent interpreter of Scripture, to be sure, but you also need tradition, and you need the magisterium of the Church, or else you're going to end up with thousands of denominations, which is what has happened with Protestantism. But what is your point here?
So concerning eternal life, or Romans chapter 2, or you want me to finish up to the end, I guess.
Sure.
What would you like me to?
Yeah, go for it, because we do have to get a caller or two in before the end of the hour.
Okay, so Romans 2, and then again back to my question. So, Mr. Staples, Romans 2, I think Roman Catholics understand that passage because it's like, you know, doing a little bit of here, a little bit there, maybe last Tuesday, where Romans 2, concerning justification, it's for those who perpetually, continually, without let up, they are consistently without sinning one time. Romans 2 has to do with sinless perfection. And that's, so you go from Romans 1, that's the Gentile, they're sinners. Romans 2, okay, Jewish people, you can't judge those who are Gentiles because you're sinners too. You're not a doer of law. And if those Gentiles who are not circumcised, but if they did, well, they were doers and keepers of the law, they would be able to judge those who are Jewish. So Romans 2 points to sinless perfection.
Okay, I think you're moving forward to, and I would argue, a bad interpretation of verse 13 and 14, 15, and 16 of Romans 2, but you did not deal with the text that I quoted. That's Romans 2, 6, and 7, because back up to verse 4, he says, "Know ye not that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance?" He's talking about Christians who have entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's in that context, those who have been led to repentance, he says, that God will reward each. Who? Christians. God will reward each according to his works. To him who continues in good works, his reward shall be glory, incorruption, and eternal life. And we could add, the one who continues in wicked works, his end shall be the wrath of God. Now, I kind of synopsize those last few verses. So he's not talking about sinless perfection and you can't fall. No, he's talking about Christians who have been led to a relation with Jesus. If we fall as Christians, as we already saw in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and lead us to all unrighteousness. So again, Romans 2 verses 6 and 7 is very, very plain that we must continue to do good works in order to be rewarded by eternal life. That's a promise of God through the inspired word of God.
Well, actually, Mr. Staples, Romans 2 is addressing, so Romans 1 is Gentiles, the sinners. Romans 2 is addressing those who are Jewish.
Then why does it, yeah, if he's in dress, and I disagree, he certainly begins there with, and he continues in chapter 3, he praises the Jews. They possess the oracles of God. Is there a benefit to being Jew? Yes, there is. The oracles of God were committed to them. But in Romans 2, he does not leave it with Jews. Are you saying that in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, when Paul says, "Know ye not that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance," that's only talking about Jews?
Looking at the text right now, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath, who will render each according to his works, to those who perseverance. So he's addressing those who are Jewish. That's my understanding of Romans chapter 2, that Mr. Staples.
So it's not God, the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's only the Jews.
Well, this actually, that's the principle that applies to Jews and Gentiles, of course, and it continues on into Romans 3.
That's right. And so, that again, I think you've just made my point, that Romans chapter 2, verse 4 does not, look, we can talk about how Galatians is being written in the context of Judaizers. We could talk about Romans, how also it's especially being focused on Judaizers. But to parse texts of scripture saying, no, now we don't have to do good works. Only Jews have to do good works. We don't have to continue. Only Jews do. That's where I think, my brother, you start reducing yourself to, wow, I need to get my friend Anonymous to help me. Okay, now is this for me or is this only for Jews? Is this for where, as Catholics, what we say is, even if in fact Paul's dealing with Judaizers in chapters 3 and 4, there are perennial truths being communicated to us. All of sacred scripture is written for all of us so that we can have salvation. And so again, I argue not just there in Romans 2, starting in verse 4, but also Galatians 6, 7 through 9, and a whole lot more. What you end up doing, brother, and I've been there, and unfortunately we're going to have to go to the next caller because we've given you a whole lot more time than we ever give to anyone. But that was the problem I had as a Protestant when I was challenged by Catholics. I mean, I had to run around, and because of an initial false doctrine that says when you come to Jesus Christ, all your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, what you end up having to do is run all over the New Testament and do damage control and say, well, yeah, it does appear like here you have to have your sins forgiven, but really that means that not really forgiven as far as for eternal life, but only so you can get blessings, or worse, in the millennial kingdom, you'll get blessings, but that really doesn't have anything to do with us today and so forth. I tell you, brother, with all due respect, the Catholic Church to me presented the entirety of the Word of God in a harmony that I never saw anywhere else, and that's why I'm Catholic. But God bless you. Thanks so much for calling.
Thank you, Anonymous. We go now to John in San Antonio, Texas, listening on the EWTN app. John, thank you for your patience. Your question for Tim Staples.
Yes, I was wondering how the Catholic Church focuses a lot on great amount on John 3:16, but doesn't really say anything about 1 John 3:16, which actually complements John 3:16.
You say we don't say anything about it? Well, let me read this to you. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We believe that as Catholics. In fact, Jesus said it in John 15:12. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay his life down for his friends. And we as Catholics are called. This is, I think, what you're laying out here, and I appreciate this, brother. That is a compliment to John 3:16. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, is complemented by the fact that once we enter into Jesus Christ, we are called to give our lives as well. This is really what you're bringing up is heart and soul to our Catholic understanding of justification, salvation, that we are called, as Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, as you know, brother, to take up our cross every day. In fact, Jesus says, if any man does not take up his cross daily and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. So we're called to offer our lives. St. Paul says it in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. As you also know, brother, I beseech thee, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God. Really, my brother, this gets to the heart of what we believe as Catholics. We are called to walk. And I'll give you one more verse, 1 Peter 2:21. We are called to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who though he was a son, he was reviled and beaten and tortured, and by his stripes, we were healed. Well, guess what? We're called to walk that same Via Dolorosa, offering our sacrifices in him, and we cooperate and participate in the salvation of souls, not only our own, but also others as well in the communion of saints. So I appreciate that verse, brother, but let me tell you, we don't sidestep 1 John 3:16 at all. That's at the heart of the gospel.
John, does that get to what you wanted to get to?
I mentioned that because I've never heard them actually mention the actual name of the verse, but the verse itself, what's in the verse, I have always understood. It's just I've never heard them say 1 John 3:16.
Guess what? You just did. I'm a Catholic, and you heard it.
But one thing that is definitely true is nobody holds up that at a baseball game or a football game.
That's true.
There's Amen. A lot of, because we do see John 3:16 because it has the kernel of the gospel there expressed.
That's right.
I'd like to see more held up from the sixth chapter of John's gospel. I'd like to see some of those.
How about John 6:53? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But I really appreciate your call, brother, because this is something that everybody needs to know about the Catholic Church, is we, at our masses, all around the world in a basically a three-year cycle. You read through the substance, not every verse. You don't get all the genealogies. But you read through the substance of the entire Bible every 3 years as a Catholic. We read through the scriptures. And so if a Catholic is attentive at Mass, not only has he heard 1 John 3:16, but it should be a part of his life. I think we have a problem. We need a whole lot more Bible teaching in the Catholic Church. That's for sure.
And this is a perfect time, John, to be reminded that if we are not currently loving our neighbor, we are not currently loving God. And you can just go to 1 John 3:16 if you want confirmation of that. It's a very serious business, one we give up on too easily because somebody annoyed us on TV or tore down a statue or something. Love your neighbor. Otherwise, big trouble. Right back with more Open Forum. Tim Staples, Catholic Answers Live, right after this.